Let's look at Jude. We're going to finish up his great little book tonight. We're going to look at Jude, and we'll begin reading in verse 20. The duty of the believer. Jude, in verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, heeding even the garment spotted by the flesh. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." What a great book, the little book of Jude. Only 25 verses in the whole book. Certainly, Jude has really dealt with some pretty hard subjects and hard issues in the first 19 verses of the chapter in which we've studied together. He exposes in a powerful way the apostasy haunting the Christian. And it's not going to get any easier when you start dealing with doctrine and apostasy and error and heresy and all these different things. But he warns that we are strong and we have a point where we need to stand with the Lord. He certainly did not sugarcoat anything. He nailed it right straight on. And I really believe in the believer's life and the world in which we live, we need to be willing to be straight on about things. We don't have to be unloving, don't have to be arrogant, but we need to be honest and straightforward in what we believe and what is going on in the world. Now, these verses, he's going to conclude with really what is the response of the Christian in light of this. If there is all this heresy and there is all this opposition and there is all this difficulty and there is these strong enemies, then certainly what should be the outcome or the response of the believer? What is really the duty of the believer in living his Christian life in 2016? How should we live? And that's what I want to look at tonight, just kind of bringing a conclusion to the book on what our focus ought to be and how to continue on for the Lord and affect the world in which we live and bring people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. First of all, in verse 20 and 21, he deals with the subject of building up the saint. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So building up yourselves, building up the saint of God. First of all, how do we do that? Letter A, I just put down as a study, being willing to study. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. And we build up ourselves in our faith by our willingness to be able to study who we are, what we believe, why we believe it, being able to make a practical application of the things that we believe through study in the Word of God. It's more than just reading. It's getting into a position where you study and evaluate what you believe. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 10, it says, "But the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with the all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether the things were so." And so study is bringing yourself to a point where you're ready and desiring to know in a deeper way an understanding of what the Word of God has to say, and not just listening to someone who is teaching you, but searching the scriptures to find out if what's being taught is actually in the Word of God. And so we need to be committing ourselves to studying the Word of God. The welcome slide that Mike put on goes right along, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so we need to be willing to be students of the word, not just listeners, not just sitting still and idle, but going in and digging in and studying it and learning it and memorizing it and living it in a way that we certainly know that, wait a minute, we are growing in our strength and our walk with God because of being diligently a good student of the word of God. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. And because it's all given by inspiration of God, then it is profitable for everything that we need to do or experience in our life. There is nothing more important for the Christian to study than the Word of God. I like to look at the times. I like to know what's going on in the news. I like to be aware of trends and things that we have to deal with. But the priority of my life study is the Word of God. And your priority in your life of study to be strong in the Lord is the Word of God. So you need to be a student of the Word, study. What does that involve? It involves three things here. It involves devotions. Devotions. Devotions are nothing more than systematically reading through the Scriptures. And without fail, anytime I've had to counsel somebody, and they're about them kind of slipping by the wayside or getting out of church or starting to have problems in their Christian life, the first thing I always ask them, how is your devotions? And without fail, hands down, every person says, well, not very good. I'm not really spending a lot of time reading the Bible. So you're not going to be building yourself up in the faith. You're not going to be getting stronger in the Lord if you're negligent in just taking time to read the Word of God. Whether you start in Genesis and read all the way through the Bible, or whether you read it different chapters, maybe Proverbs, having to coordinate with the day of the week or whatever, you have to have a plan and a purpose on how you're going to read through the Word of God. And so systematically having your devotions. You will never grow in the Lord if you do not systematically read the Bible. And you got to read it so the Spirit of God can speak to your heart. And so we need to study. We need to build ourselves up as the saints of God in the faith. Devotions. But also when we talk about studying the Word of God, is studying books. I like Wednesday nights when I do Sunday school, teach Sunday school. I always like to teach through books of the Bible because it forces us to think about the historical setting or the historical background of the book. As we studied when we got ready to start out in the book of Jude, one of the things I dealt with was the historical setting. It's the first century of the church. What was going on in the first century of the church? There was persecution upon the believers. There was also this drifting in, or I should say filtering in, of false doctrine and heresy. There was this wanting to reestablish Judaism into the church. And if you understand the historical background of the book you're studying as you read through the verses, I mean, the verses come alive because you understand why the apostle or the writer of that particular book is saying what he's saying. And so you need to study it from a book perspective, the geographical aspect of the book as you're studying it, the background, the spiritual application of what is taking place there. And that's literally tonight is what we're doing. We've covered the historical aspect. We've talked about the geographical aspect of the book of Jude and the things that were going on. But now what is the spiritual application of what we learned in the book? We need to grow in the Lord. We need to be strong in our faith. And we develop that ability to be strong in our faith when we have our devotions and when we're willing to do a book study. But then also the thought of this, we need to study the Word. And what I mean by that, I mean the meanings of the Word. Words are important. And we believe that every word that is in this book is inspired of God. And if that is true, then that means I need to study every word in the context of what it is written. How do you do that? You get yourself a good concordance or a computer program. I use a little simple program on my computer. I got it years ago. It's a free program. It's called Online Bible. And there's a couple different online Bible things out there. So if you're interested in that, you can let me know. I can give you the website to go to. It's a free program. You download it. And you can do a word search in there. You can type in the word love. And it'll show you every place that the word love is used in the Bible. You click on the concordance, the Strong's numbers. The numbers come up next to the words. You click on the number, it tells you the Greek word or the Hebrew word. Inside of that little box, it'll tell you what are the root words that word is coming from. And you can click them on and look them up and see what they mean. And then you can take and click on the cross reference, and it'll show you every cross reference for the verse that you're looking at that's in the Bible. I mean, within just a few seconds, you can find all this information out about this one little word. I was in Bible college when I first got saved. I had my big Strong's Concordance, so you remember those big things. It was a red book. It was about that thick, about that big. I used to carry that thing around. I'd study. I had to look it up in the fine print, trying to find the Strong's number and find the word and look up the cross references. And I mean, it took hours to do what I can do in 10, 15 minutes now. And so there are resources that are available to help you and enhance your study of the Word of God. There really is no excuse for the Christian not to understand the Word of God. And so Jude says, in light of all that I've shared with you, in light of all that I revealed and all that we're dealing with as believers, with the heresies that is really consuming and filling up the church, he says, you, beloved, you need to build up yourselves in the most holy faith. And you cannot do that apart from studying the Word of God. It is vitally important for you to set time aside every day for your own personal study in the Word of God. Now, if that means you have to get up earlier than anybody else gets up in your house, then get up and read the Word of God. It is profitable for you. If it means you have to stay up later than everyone else, then stay up later and read and study the Word of God. I'm a morning person. I like getting up early in the morning. And so I get up early in the morning just so I can have my time alone with God to read the Word of God. I preach on based on the things that I've read in the Bible. Now, outside of doing a book study where I'm studying specific topics and specific passages of Scripture, messages that I preach, my message, two-part message I preached in the last 2 weeks, was birthed out of my own personal devotions. Just reading the Bible, God spoke to my heart about a portion of Scripture. I was like, what does this mean, God? Show me what this means. Help me to figure this thing out. And God laid it on my heart, a whole two-part message to be able to preach. You see, you have to study the Word of God. I can't emphasize that enough, because I have dealt with so many people over the years that struggle in their Christian life, and they get drawn in the cults, and they get drawn away from God, and it's because they do not take time to study the Word. So build up yourselves by study, but also by prayer. He says here, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, and then he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. I remember a story of Dr. Rice years ago. He got at the end of a meeting, and when he ended the message and he was praying, he said, in the Holy Ghost's name, amen. And this dear lady came up to him afterwards and told him she had a problem with him. And he said, what was the matter? She said, you prayed in the wrong way. We're supposed to pray in Jesus' name. And he told her, he said, well, dear lady, if you know the whole family, you can pray in either one of their names, amen. And sometimes I think we get so consumed with trends and traditions and approaches that we don't allow the freedom of the Spirit of God to direct us in our prayer time. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I think the Spirit of God's got to enter into this prayer time sometimes, or else we're just praying words in the flesh. He says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In Romans chapter 8, we know it's a classic passage that we know really don't know how to pray. And how many times, I don't know how many times you have, but I know many times in my life that I've prayed and said, Lord, I don't even know what to pray for. I don't know how to pray for it. God, will you just show me what it is I need to pray about? In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We have to come to a place of being willing to pray in the Holy Spirit. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And all how we need to learn how to pray in the Holy Spirit. because it is the Spirit of God that intercedes for us. He is the Spirit of God that enables us to be able to communicate to God the things that we cannot even begin to comprehend what it is that we need to pray. I'll tell you, there's been times where I know that the Spirit of God generated the very words that I was praying in different settings in my Christian life and in ministry. And I'm going to tell you, at those major points in my life, there was a dramatic change in how God directed my life and directed my ministry. Because it was the prayer that was consumed and directed and even vocally expressed by the Spirit of God that's in me. Now, you get around some crowds and you talk like that, they're going to look at you all goofy. They're going to act like you're some type of whacked out charismatic or something. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now, brethren. We need to learn how to pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen. What do? We express petitions. Petitions are simply asking for needs. It's all right to ask God for our needs. He tells us to do so. But our prayers that are generated by the Holy Ghost are also prayers of praise. Praise is exalting and adoring the Savior. I found this quote. I thought it was great. Prayer is the Holy Spirit speaking in the believer through Christ to the Father. Although we might get to a place where we allow the Holy Spirit to speak through Jesus Christ to the Father in heaven, because the believer has come to a place where he's grown and matured enough to be able to believe what the Word of God says and trust the living God that wrote the Word to us and pray and speak to the God who created us and saved us through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, all that we might have Spirit-led prayers, building up the saints through study and through prayer. Well, in our text also is through love. Letter C in your notes is love. He says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Now, I like that. It's pretty exciting to think of this. That is really a challenge here. When he says keeping yourselves, that's not just letting back, sitting back, letting go, and let God. That means you're involved in this thing. You're involved in this relationship with the Lord. And I think we remain in the love of God through the example of obedience. In John chapter 15, you know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I love the Lord, but you can't get them in church. I've heard a lot of people say, I love the Lord, but you can't get them to do anything for God or give anything to help somebody. And I've heard a lot of people say, oh, I really love the Lord, but you couldn't get them to go out and help someone that's in need. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, it says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And that's what Jude is saying. He says we need to continue in the love of the Lord. And then he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so this matter of praying in the Holy Ghost, studying the word as we grow in the holy faith, we keep ourselves through obedience in the love of God that has been given to us and demonstrated us through Jesus Christ. Jesus followed the commands of his Father in heaven. He never violated one command and fulfilled them completely. And he challenges us to abide in his love the way he abided in his Father's love. So we abide in the love of God. We live out that love through obedience, but also through the example of sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so when Jude tells us these are days that we're living in of great apostasy, how you need to be strong in the faith, how you need to pray in the Holy Ghost, you need to keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Through obedience and through sacrifice. God showed us, delivered to us, allowed us to experience his love, but it was through sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than a man shall lay down his life for his friends. And so that we might be able to grow in the love of God. He says, brethren, build up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. All that we might allow the love of God to blossom in us to where it affects those around us and that we can express that to one another. Well, we're also to live in hope. in verse 21, says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's hope. I don't know about you tonight, but I have hope tonight because I'm expecting the return of Christ. When you look at this world, you look at what's going on, I'm telling you, if Jesus tarries, it'll shock me. Because I'm telling you, this world is setting itself up. It is like reading Bible prophecy as you read the news reports every day. And Jesus Christ is coming again. My expectation is that he'll come in my lifetime. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope. And well, I want to read verse 2. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Why? Because of our expectation. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the hope that we have. The world has no hope. They don't know. The things they hope in vanish away. But you and I have an expectation and a hope, and that is that we are looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to bring eternal life. So our hope is built upon our expectation of the return of Christ. As things get bad, and they're getting bad, and they're going to get a whole lot worse, don't lose hope. Don't get disheartened. Don't be cast down. Don't think that you're losing, because Jesus Christ is still the victor. He's still the king. He's still the Lord. And he's still in control of everything. And I'm expecting him to come. So the expectation of the return of Christ. In Luke chapter 12 is the working faith. We're the expecting of the return, but there's the working faith of the believer for the return of Christ. Jesus gave his great parable in Luke chapter 12. In verse 36 through 40, about this working till the Lord comes. He says, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall grind himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And it shall come to the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and had not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. And so when we talk about living in light of hope, the early church, the first century church, they lived not just with expectation of the return of Christ, but they worked faithfully and diligently in doing the ministry and reaching the lost and building up the saints, because they expected the Lord to come when they were not looking for him. They wanted to be working when he came. And all that we might realize, that hope gives a spirit of expectation. Hope gives a spirit of readiness and watchfulness and working for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be sitting around and doing nothing when Jesus comes again. I don't want to be involved in some type of sinful conduct when Jesus comes again. I want him, when he comes, find me faithful, diligently doing the things that he has commanded and called us to do. And so hope puts us in a position of expecting the return of the Lord and working faithfully until he gets here. So that literally is the building up of the saints of God. Notice he deals in verse 22 and 23 with finding out the Savior. We're supposed to be building up the saints, but we're supposed to be finding out the Savior. I always say that you sum up our ministry here with 3 points. And the first point is exalting the Savior. The second point is edifying the saints. The third point is evangelizing the sinner. 3-point outline of the summary of our ministry here. Everything that we do in this church revolves around those three thoughts. And literally, that's what Jude is dealing with here. He's dealing with this matter of dealing with the edification of the saints. Then he's going to deal with the evangelization of the sinner. But then he'll conclude the chapter with the exaltation of the Savior. And what a great place to be in understanding our role, our philosophy of ministry lines up with what the Word of God has to say. So finding out the sinner. What does that involve? Notice, first of all, it involves compassion. He says in verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And so we have to have a compassionate heart to reach those that are lost. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It is amazing that the compassion of Christ, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they wandered about as sheep not having any shepherd. May we be willing to look at the condition of people in the reality of who they are without Jesus Christ. Because when we see them in that condition, it'll give us a compassionate heart to do something to bring them to Jesus Christ. It says, of some have compassion, making a difference. So not only is there compassion, but there's a transformation. A transformation, making a difference. Bringing them to a place where their lives are changed. My wife and I was talking about this the other day. It's amazing to me that when I got saved, and multitudes of people got saved, it seems like years ago people would get saved, and it was a natural thing. It was an automatic natural thing that when you got saved, your life was transformed. You did not go to the places you used to go. You did not hang out with the people you used to hang out with. You did not listen to the music that you used to listen to. You did not do the recreation that you used to enjoy and take part in, because it was compromising to the testimony of the character of righteousness and holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the case today. Because today, it's like people want to have compassion to get somebody saved, but once they get saved, we don't expect any type of transformation. And Jude says, wait a minute, we're to have compassion to where we make a difference. And if any man is in Christ, then he is a new creature. And old things have been passed away. And yes, everything is all new in that individual's life. So why is it that we can't expect a transformation to take place? If we're saved, born again children of God, then we're not the person that we used to be. And James chapter 5 in verse 19 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What is James saying? He's saying the same thing that Jude said, that if we have compassion, we can make a difference. Because a person comes to faith in Christ, their life is radically changed because they are a newborn creature in faith in Jesus. Not only is there compassion and transformation, but there's the ultimate salvation that comes to the person. In verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Coming to a place of literally bringing people to salvation, realize this. Never forget this. When you lead somebody to the Lord, you have literally snatched them out of the flames of hell. You have literally brought them to a place of victory and freedom and deliverance and salvation that brings them from the torments of hell to the blessings and the fruits of heaven in the presence of God. And we need to find the sinner that we might love them and have compassion on them to transform them to enjoy what it is to be truly saved, born again, child of God. And 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And see, we want people say, well, I don't want to make people feel bad about themselves. They have to feel bad about themselves. You don't get saved. You don't repent of something that you don't feel bad about. I'm afraid we have painted over sin to make sin so acceptable that people don't feel sorry about sin, so there's no repentance, so there's no salvation. So find the sinner, have compassion, bring transformation, salvation that develops into separation. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, he says in verse 23. All that we might get to the place where we hate the spotted garment. When we get to the place where we hate the works of the flesh. We get to the place where we hate the defilement that comes upon us. And I put all kinds of cross references here to help you out with that. And you can do a study and look that up. But it is the natural thing is for someone to experience the love of God that transforms their life, that puts them into a position of the assurance of salvation, that literally draws them out. They come out from among them. They touch not the unclean thing. Their life is new in Christ. We seek the sinner that they might be changed. We see. Listen, I'm for people praying and asking the Lord to save them, and I can't judge a person's heart whether he got saved or not. But I can tell you right now, I'm not for just going out and getting a bunch of people to pray a prayer that makes no difference in their life. I believe if somebody gets saved, their life is going to be transformed, and I believe that with all my heart. If there is no transformation, I did something wrong in trying to lead them to Christ. And so let's find the sinner as we build ourselves in the Word. Well, the last thing is standing firm in the Savior. Verse 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Well, I'm glad there's present stability. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. You know, we are able to stand because of Jesus Christ, not because of ourselves. It is the grace of God that saves us. It is the grace of God that secures us. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. He is able to do exceedingly abundant above whatever you could think. And I could never, listen, in 1979 when I got saved, I could not even begin to imagine all that God would do in my life. I'm amazed. I can't even begin to imagine what he's going to do with my life that I still have. Present stability. I know this, that I can stand firm in the Lord. He is able to keep me from falling. I don't have to walk around with fear constantly gripping me, thinking I'm going to be consumed by sin, and I'm going to trip and fall constantly, and I'm going to be destroyed by the devil and the works of the philosophy of this world. I don't need to walk around with fear like that because I have faith to believe that he is able to keep me. Present stability. But also future purity. He says, keep and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm thankful that he not only keeps me secure now, but he's the one that's going to present me one day holy, completely holy in his presence. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Man, I'll tell you one thing. People, I have heard over the years, I've heard just about every kind of comment, negative comment about the Church of Jesus Christ. There's hypocrites in the church. There's this, there's that. I've heard all kinds of things. Yeah, you know why? Because the church is full of sinful people. That's why. But I'm going to tell you one thing. Jesus Christ died for the church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. And Jesus Christ is coming for his bride, which is the church, and he's going to present the church without spot or wrinkle in his presence one day, and it's not this building. It's you and me. That's who it is. I'm looking forward to the day when I'm going to be totally, completely blameless because of what the Lord will do. So a future purity. Nutters that are enduring tranquility. He says, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm thankful that we can be completely in the present, enduring throughout the ages with peace and tranquility in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be constantly in turmoil. There's days I'm discouraged. There's times when I'm defeated. There's times when I seem oppressed and overcome. There's times when I don't know where to turn. But I'm going to tell you, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is an enduring tranquility the believer enjoys and experiences through his faith in Jesus Christ. The believers were suffering greatly when Jude was writing this, but he said, I want you to realize this. There is a presence of the glory of God that gives you joy unspeakable, and that is literally full of glory. So standing firm in the Savior. So what's the conclusion of the matter? In verse 25, to the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. He gives us some doubles here, or duets, if you will, in concluding this chapter. To the only wise God and our Savior, what? Glory and majesty. What does that cover? Glory and majesty, I believe, is the appearance is the glory. Majesty is the recognition. And so, he's going to appear glorious. But I'm going to tell you, the angels of heaven, the saints of God are going to acknowledge and recognize that glory. That's majesty. And so the only wise God receives the glory and majesty, appearance and recognition. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, oh, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 27, it says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. There's glory and majesty. There's appearance and recognition. And how we're going to enjoy all eternity recognizing the majesty of the glory of the eternal God. So he's saying, saints of God, hang on. Keep building yourselves up in the faith. Keep going after the lost and bringing sinners to Jesus, because he will be in glory and majesty, appearance and recognition. But he also gives us a coupling here of dominion and power. Dominion and power are a little bit different than each other. Dominion is authority, and power is his position. And he is positioned as the Almighty God. He is the one who is the ruler of all the world and all the universe. And Psalm 147 in verse 5 tells us of the dominion and power of Christ. As great as our God and of great power, his understanding is infinite. And so his dominion or his authority is that he is great in his power. His power or his position is literally that his understanding is infinite. There's never a time where God loses any wisdom or any knowledge or any is unaware of anything that is going on. So there's glory and majesty, appearance of recognition. There's dominion and power, authority and position. But then he says, both now and ever. That's an eternity and condition. In Revelation chapter 5, for now and forever, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13 says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and which are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. The reality is that Jesus Christ is through all eternity, and it is forever. He never changes his condition. He is in a position of worship and praise and acknowledgement that he is the one, the only one that receives all honor. So no wonder Jude was a powerful book and life-changing book for the believers, because he gave them warnings. He gave them instruction. he impressed upon them hope and expectation that they might be able to continue on. No wonder the early church was so powerful in turning the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints of God, I want you to know tonight that we can still grow like the early believers did. We can still have power, the Spirit of God. We can still see people saved if we have compassion on the lost. And in the midst of all the trials and all the difficulties, we can still have hope because God never changes. He is still on the throne. He's still in control. And we give him glory and praise tonight. And so I hope that was a good study for you in the book of Jude. Take those lessons and verses that we weren't able to get through and do a study yourself. And it's amazing the depth of wisdom God will give us as we go through these books chapter by chapter, verse by verse.